Well, it can't have escaped your notice that we're right in the middle of a build-up to a general election. And whatever you think about the election, you can't have also missed how the different parties try to get people to vote for them. They all make promises. They tell you what's in it for you if you do vote for them. And they try to make the future seem so wonderful as possible for you personally if they do get elected. And the big question that all the parties are expecting everyone to ask is, what's in it for me? And then they try to tell you what's in it for you if they get elected. And we do live in a culture of people trying to give us incentives to do things. Just by shopping in various places, I now have an increasing number of loyalty cards with reward schemes and bonus points. Look, here are two of them right now. And so when I go to places, I give them in and they hope I'll come back. I think with these two cards, I now qualify for about 127 glass jugs, which is really quite thrilling. But that's how you draw a crowd to yourself. That's how you try and create a following. That's how you try to win people's affection. You let people know what's in it for them. And you give them incentives to follow you or to go to your shop, whatever it is. So the words of Jesus that we had from our reading are totally astonishing. In our world of loyalty cards and reward schemes and bonus points, verse 34 comes across as something rather extraordinary. And this is the first surprising thing that Jesus says to us from this passage. Just look at verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Which surely is not the thing to say if you want people to encourage people to follow you. Deny yourself. Because what Jesus is saying is if anyone is going to follow him, if anyone's going to take up their cross and follow him, they've got to deny themselves. They've got to remove themselves from center stage. In fact, they've got to put themselves aside. And that's the graphic picture that Jesus gives. You see that in verse 34, to take up their cross. Look at that again. He must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, the crowd would have been very struck by that phrase. They knew only too well what it meant when they saw someone carrying a cross. The sight of a small group of Roman soldiers escorting a man carrying the crossbeam of a cross. It only meant one thing. It meant that that man was going to die. He had finished with this life. So what Jesus is saying here is that to follow him means all personal considerations dying. Instead of self being at the center of their lives, Jesus is saying he must be instead. And that's a totally astonishing thing to say to a crowd who you hope is going to follow you. Remove self from the center and instead put me. When I was at university, every so often, somebody would give up their course and decide to go off and try to find themselves. There was a fair sprinkling of people who did just that. But I never met anybody who came back and said, "Actually, yeah, I found myself just south of the equator, and this is now what I am." And it still happens today. A lot of people do go off. Maybe you have. There's a whole industry giving advice to people on how they can go about finding themselves. And just a cursory look on the internet, I've had a whole industry out there giving advice. Here's just a selection of what one of the internet sites said. "We want people to claim their own authority and authenticity, to discover their own myths and stories, to find themselves." And the assumption is that we all have that essential us somewhere deep down that just needs to be discovered. And the best place usually is in a foreign place with a backpack. And then you'll find yourself. Just look deep within and you'll find yourself. But no, says Jesus, and this is the second surprising thing he says, not just deny yourself, but look, yourself Your life, the so-called inner you, is not something waiting to be discovered. It's something to be given away. Look at verse 35. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for me and for the gospel will save it. And that word life there, do you see that? It carries the meaning of self. And it's the word we use in English, psyche. In the Greek, it is the word psyche. And so the sense of that verse is this. Whoever wants to hold on to self will lose it. But whoever gives themselves away for me will, in fact, find their self. And Jesus here is describing a truth about life. The more a person tries to hold on to their lives and build their lives around themselves, everything with self at the center, the more they do that, life is like trying to hold fine sand. The more you grip it, the more you seem to lose it. And life is diminished. The very thing you're looking for becomes more and more distant. Like I said, put yourself in the center and try to grip on. Build everything around yourself, and life seems to be diminished. It's even possible to have everything, says Jesus, literally everything, but lose self. Look at verse 36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? And the word soul there in the Greek, again, it's the same word, psyche, lose self. You can have everything, says Jesus, and yet lose yourself. Lose the most important thing about yourself. A few years ago, a man in his late 30s came to see me. He had been in California, where he'd run one of the top restaurants in Los Angeles. And he had now come back to this country, England, to run another top restaurant. And this man came completely out of the blue and said he'd made lots of money. He had no mortgage. He had more money than he needed. And he was still earning lots. He had a top job. He'd achieved everything anybody could want to achieve. All his goals he had achieved. But he was desperately unhappy. And he said he hadn't known whether to go to see a psychiatrist or a vicar. And he decided on the vicar because at least I was free. Well, he just turned up to see this vicar he didn't know. Well, I showed him this verse that Jesus said it was possible to have everything, but also at the same time lose the most important thing about yourself. And I remember saying to him that, look, if Jesus is right, then having ourselves at the center of everything we do is not the way human beings are supposed to be. In the end, it diminishes who we are. And he agreed. And then over the next weeks, he began to investigate himself about who Jesus was and what Jesus said. And just a few weeks ago on the radio, a university professor was talking about what makes people happy. He had just completed a wide-ranging study on what makes people happy. And he said that the biggest single factor in people's happiness was personal giving. It was quite startling what he said. He said, people who give themselves in voluntary work or in some way to others are the most likely to be happy. There's something about human, being human, which means we're happiest when we give ourselves away. And I suspect there are many people here who know that truth. Maybe you're into some voluntary work or you give yourself, and in doing that, you know it's very fulfilling. There's something about human beings which means that giving ourselves away lies right at the heart of being human. So it's not that we have inner selves ready to be discovered, but rather we all have selves that should be given away. That's what Jesus is saying here. But he then says a third thing, which is probably the most surprising of all of the things he says. Not just deny yourself, not just that you're someone to be given away, but look what he says. He says that he, Jesus, should be the center of our lives. Look at verse 35 again. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for me and for the gospel will save it. I mean, Jesus already said if anyone wants to follow him, they must remove themselves from the center of their lives. But now, do you see from verse 35, he says the way to really find our true identity, is to lose our lives for him. So when people find fulfillment and great satisfaction in giving themselves away and serving other people, well, of course, they're discovering a great truth about human beings. We are made not to be at the center of our lives, but the whole truth, says Jesus, is that we're made in such a way that he should be at the center. And there's no getting away here from how self-centered Jesus' teaching is. He says that we mustn't be centered on self, but our lives must be lost to him. And in so doing, we gain life. In fact, we don't lose out at all. We find our true identity by centering our lives on him. Well, of course, the big question is, who can say such a thing? Who can make such a claim? Well, it becomes even clearer in verse 38. Look at verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The language that Jesus uses here is a language of relationships, wrong relationships. He calls them an adulterous generation. They're in wrong relationships. It's very strong language. And he's saying that their relationship with him is wrong. And in fact, he calls it sinful. Now, the word sin is often misunderstood. I have a recipe book here, and it's the Good Food Chocolate Guide to Recipes, 36 Ways to Indulge. And on the front, it says, sinfully rich cakes and bakes. Sinfully rich. And I think that's sometimes people's understanding what sin is. Sin is something that's rather naughty, but rather nice as well, perhaps. And we talk about sinfully rich cakes and bakes. But in fact, Jesus says no. What sin is a wrong relationship with me. If I'm not at the center of your life, then that is sin. Sin is having yourself at the center of your life, he says, and living your life with no reference to me. You see, there's no halfway house here. Jesus is not giving us some great moral teaching, which we can then just add to our lives and live in a little better way. He's quite deliberately making a claim about himself and what our relationship should be to him. So the big question is, who is Jesus? Who can tell us that we're in a wrong relationship with them because they're not at the center of all that we are and do? Who can tell us to remove self from center and put them there instead? Who can tell us that the way to finding our true identity is to lose our life to them? You see, if Jesus is just some first century prophet or just some first century teacher, then all of this is nonsense. It can't possibly be true. And this question of who Jesus is, which, of course, was on everybody's mind at the time he said these words. As Jesus was saying these words to the crowd, everybody was asking, who is he? You can just see that. Just go to the left-hand column of the page we're on. Verse 27, just under the little heading, Peter's Confession of Christ. Look at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And Christ is the word for Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. Peter's answer is Jesus, you are God's anointed one. You are king. You're God's king. And what Peter is saying is that Jesus is the rightful king to all of our lives because he is God. So that's why Jesus can say that we're not in a right relationship with him. That's why Jesus can say we must remove ourselves from the center and put him there instead. Because as God, he is our rightful king. That's why he can say all these great things. So you can see a first century teacher can't say it. Just a first century prophet can't say it. Jesus is claiming to be the rightful king of all of our lives. That's what he's claiming. And there's a slight twist to this passage. Look at verse 31, just underneath the little bit that we've been talking about. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. The irony is the one who says he's king of our lives, the rightful king, is going to die for us, to take the penalty, to take the outcome of all of us saying no to God and just yes to ourselves, for living our lives as if God doesn't exist. He came back so that we can make him once again the rightful king of our lives. And so there's no more important question than this. Who is Jesus? There's no halfway house. Either he is who he said he was, and it's the most important thing in the world, or he's not, and we can forget the whole thing. And these verses that we've been looking at this morning, they deliberately sharpen up the need for an answer. So who do you think Jesus is? If he is the king, God himself, we need to live our lives in the right way. It is the most important thing. So this morning, are you ready to make Jesus the rightful king of your life? Maybe you've been thinking about these things for some time. You're thinking, yes, actually, I am ready to make Jesus king of my life. Well, this morning, you can. You can make him king. It just means just one short prayer. Just remove self from center and to live our lives the right way so that we can give ourselves away to him and find out truly who we really are. There's no more searching, just giving ourselves to the rightful one who lays claim to each one of us. So in a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. And if you're at that moment where, yes, you want to say yes to Jesus, you can pray it in the quiet of your own heart. And it may be that you're not ready to take that step. It may be you want to ask more questions. Well, that's quite right, and that's very good. It may be you say, yeah, I want to go somewhere where I can ask that question, who is Jesus, and investigate it more. Well, we run a course where you can do just that. It's called Christianity Explored. The clue's in the name. You can explore Christianity. You can take all your questions about Christianity, all your questions about Jesus to that course in an open forum. And it starts not this week, but next week on May the 4th, Wednesday, May the 4th. You may have noticed that there's a little slip on the service sheet this morning. And it's a response slip. And if you want to sign up for Christianity Explored this morning, you're very welcome to. Just leave your details and tick that you'd like to go on Christianity Explored course. And somebody will be in contact to tell you the details of just where you go. It's very simple. You don't need an invitation, you can just turn up. But if you'd like to, just fill that out. Because there is no more important question to answer. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Well, this course will help very much. What I'm going to do now is close with a prayer. And if this morning you've heard God speak to you, and you'd like this morning take that step to make Jesus your king, well, a prayer I'm going to pray now will help you do just that thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came to this earth to help us know you. Thank you that you came to make it possible for us to once again let you be our rightful king. We acknowledge that we've crowned ourselves king of our lives instead of you, that we've been living for ourselves rather than you, and we don't always know who we are or what's most important. This morning we invite you to be king of my life. Thank you that you forgive us through the cross. And we thank you in your name. Amen.